It is good to be here. It's good to be in person. Thank you if you're joining us online. Remember, though, if you're watching online, that the camera adds 10 pounds. And so just keep that in mind. I'm not really this big. I'm 10 pounds lighter. I didn't know if you guys know this, but there's a reason. This is the day that the Lord has made. And it's also the first Sunday of the NFL season. Did you know that? You guys don't care? No NFL fans? See, I'm wearing my Seahawk colored shoes and my socks. But I think God has a sense of humor because even as a young man, I was always looking for an excuse to not go to church and to stay home and watch football, right? And the church that I meet with on the North Shore isn't meeting in person right now, right? And so I thought, man, I'm going to be able to stay home and watch football. I had the date circled, you know, Sunday the 13th. I'm going to stay home and watch the Seahawks game. And Major Phil called me and said, can you come preach at the Croc Center on Sunday? And I was like, yes, I will do it. But God is good. I'm excited to be here with you. In my devotion group, in my Bible study, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to share a bit with you what I've been learning. But before I do that, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for loving us the way that you do. We thank you that we have this opportunity to worship together, to study your word together, God. We're thankful for the internet that allows us to connect with one another, even when we're unable to do it in person. And Lord, I just pray that you take anything out of me, Lord, that's preventing me from preaching your word, Lord. Forgive me for my pridefulness, Lord, for my short temper. God, I just pray that if I say something wrong up here or something that's not right and doesn't make sense, that everybody in this room would know that that's me talking and they would give me full credit for it, Lord. But I pray that if they hear your small voice, Lord, that they would know that's you and you get all glory, honor, and praise, God. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and it is like Jesus' greatest hit sermon. Yeah, and it's at the very beginning of his ministry. You could find one of the versions of it in Matthew. Jesus, just to catch you up to speed, Jesus has already chosen his disciples. He's been tempted in the desert, right? And the Bible says he's gone around teaching in the synagogues and performing miracles, right? And then it says this, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And he said this, right? And it starts off with something we call the Beatitudes, right? And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. So he starts saying these things, and the crowds are coming. And you got to know that they've been waiting for a Messiah, someone to save them from the Roman Empire, someone that could restore Israel to its glory. And they've been waiting patiently for this. And word on the street has it that Jesus may be that Messiah. And so these crowds and people are coming to hear what he has to say. And when he starts to talk, he says these things that are hard to comprehend. Yeah, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the people who are mourning. How does that even make sense? And what Jesus is doing, he's using this teaching style, it's called a paradox. And a paradox is this. Here's an easy definition. A paradox is a word or a statement that goes against common understanding or intuition. Something that you hear that when you hear it and say, wait, that doesn't quite make sense with what I thought or the norm. And Jesus loved to teach this way, right? When Jesus opens his mouth, it's often full of paradox. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In the kingdom of heaven, yeah, the poor are rich. The weak are the strong ones. Jesus says, if you want to lose your life, I mean, if you want to keep your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for me, you'll gain it. Those are paradoxes. And people heard it and they said, what is he talking about? This is tough to understand. And when we get to this last beatitude, the eighth beatitude, it must have thrown everybody in the crowd for a doozy, right? It's one thing to be, okay, I'm merciful, or, you know, I want to be a peacemaker. Those seem like good things. But then Jesus says this, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted. That's crazy. Now wait, is it a blessing that I'm going to be persecuted? We've been persecuted by Rome for so long. How is this a blessing? And then he goes on to say, blessed are you. So with all the other beatitudes, it's kind of general. Blessed are the blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And he says, right now, he says, blessed are you. It's the only beatitude that gets more than one verse as well. He says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And the people were like, what are you talking about? How is that a blessing? And then he doesn't even stop there. He says, rejoice and be glad about it. For great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That must have just sent them over the moon. Like, what is this guy talking about? And Jesus had a way of doing this. Every time the crowds got really big to hear Jesus, he would say something like, whoever wants to follow me must pick up their cross and deny themselves. And the crowds would thin out. That's not what they were signing up for. The people of Israel were waiting for a savior. And this guy was saying, blessed are you. Yeah, you're persecuted. Blessed are you for being persecuted. But I want to say something. I want to make a couple of things clear. Number one is this. We all face persecution in one way or another. This doesn't say, blessed are you when you're persecuted for whatever reason, for your reward is the kingdom of heaven. It says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Sometimes we try to, every time we get persecuted or something doesn't go right, we think, oh, it's because I'm a Christian, right? They're going to persecute me. But a lot of times it doesn't have nothing to do with your righteousness. Sometimes we even use it as an excuse. I use the example of maybe you really like to talk to people about Jesus, which is a great thing. Maybe you even like to evangelize at work, which is a great thing if you still get your work done, right? So a guy's a Christian, and he's telling everybody, he's always at someone's desk telling them about Jesus. He's always talking to other people, telling them about Jesus. And his boss goes, hey, man, I really need you to cut that out a little bit and go sit at your desk and get some work done. Oh, I'm just being persecuted for the gospel. No, you're being persecuted because you're not getting your work done. And you're blaming it on the gospel. Right? Sometimes when we talk about Jesus and we tell other people about Jesus and what God expects from them and we say, hey, we don't agree with what you're doing, and they get mad at us and we're like, we're being persecuted for the gospel. We're being persecuted for righteousness. But I would argue that a lot of times we're being persecuted because of our own self-righteousness. The way we talk to people. I know for me, it's easy for me to get very prideful and loud when I'm talking to people about Jesus that I don't agree with. That's not people being mad at Jesus. That's people being mad at me. Jesus is saying, when you're persecuted because of him. So we just need to be clear that when we're persecuted, we're not saying, oh, this is just because of Jesus. Like, I think it's pretty bold to say that you're just being persecuted because you're too much like Jesus. I don't know if I've ever been persecuted because I've been too much like Jesus. That's just me. But the other thing I want to point is it says, rejoice and be glad. Now, I want to be clear. I don't think this verse is saying that when we're facing persecution that it's going to be fun and all of a sudden our mind's going to be twisted to think, this is awesome. I love being persecuted. Right? It's not saying to pretend. It's not saying to try to do some Jedi mind trick. We're not supposed to be going and looking to get persecuted. What he's saying is that when you're persecuted because of righteousness, you can rejoice and be glad because you could see the bigger picture. You could see that this persecution is just for a little bit, but you inherit the kingdom of heaven. You can rejoice and be glad because the same people, the prophets who were before you who love God, they were persecuted. Jesus was persecuted. You could rejoice and be glad because you know you're on the right track. So I just want to make those things clear as we go through this. And as we go through this idea of persecution being a blessing, I just want to kind of take this apart and see why is it a blessing, right? So the first thing I want to say is this, is that our persecution, if you're a follower of Jesus, is inevitable. It's inevitable. What does inevitable mean? It means it's going to happen. Like, it may not happen right now, but it's going to happen. If in my family, like, inevitable, if we're in a 5-mile radius of a Target, it's inevitable my wife's going to want to go to Target. Right? And if she says, just wait in the car, we're going to be just 1 minute, it's inevitable it's going to be longer than a minute. And if she says she just needs to buy one thing, it's inevitable we're going to have more than one thing. My wife does not like snakes. She hates them. But if Target sold snakes, we'd have a few of them. Yeah? It's inevitable. And Jesus, man, he spends his whole ministry, he's telling us over and over again that persecution for his followers isn't an option. It's not if it's going to happen, it's when it's going to happen. And I think that's important because we live our life really surprised every time something doesn't go our way. I can't believe this. And Jesus spends his time saying this. Look, in Matthew 10:22, Jesus says, you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm till the end will be saved. Could you imagine that? Like, Jesus, we want to follow you. What should we look forward to? Well, know this, everyone's going to hate you because of me. That's inevitable, right? Matthew 24:9, you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. People weren't lining up for that. But Jesus is saying, hey, if you're my follower, this is what you should expect. It's going to happen. In John, he says this to his disciples. Do you remember when I told you a slave is not greater than the master? Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. Naturally. In current times, we somehow think that as soon as we follow Jesus, that everything's going to go our way and everything's going to be gravy. Everybody's going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And Jesus says, no, you're going to be persecuted and arrested and hated because of me. That's a tough pill to swallow. I mean, if you go on the internet and look up 100 promises of God, we're feeling down, we're like, 100 promises of God, and they're always like, he will not leave you or forsake you, you know? He will not give you more than you can handle. Yeah, he is faithful to forgive you of your sins. Those are great promises. And now Jesus is promising, hey, you're going to be persecuted. We're like, I hope he's not serious about that promise. No one ever has that promise framed in their office, yeah? Hey, it's the promises of God. Look what we got to look forward to. You're going to be hated. I'm going to be hated. Sign me up. Yeah? But we act like it doesn't apply to us. In 2 Timothy, Paul makes it clear. If you're saying, well, I wonder if that means us. I wonder if it means I'm going to be persecuted. I don't know if this is really relative to me. But Paul says, yes, And everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you're saying, does this apply to me? Paul's saying, yes, it applies to you. If you want to follow Jesus, you're going to get persecuted. In Philippians, it says it's a privilege. You have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. That's a weird way to look at it. A privilege. I love this, though. John 16:33. Jesus is again telling his followers, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. He's telling this. Wait, you're telling me that I'm going to be persecuted? You're telling me that it's going to be tough? You're telling me the world's going to hate me? But you're telling me so I could have some kind of peace? I don't know about you guys. When I know that people hate me, I'm not at peace. When I know that people want to kill me, that doesn't make me all warm and fuzzy inside. What is he saying? How can it give us peace? It can give us peace because he's keeping his word. God's saying, hey, look, I'm giving you a heads up. You don't have to be surprised when this happens. You can have a peace because you know persecution's coming, but you also know that I've overcome it. You can have a peace because persecution isn't the end. Eternity is. So when we do face that persecution, we could be at peace because we know that God's in control. And that's what he says. In this world, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart. I have overcome the world. That gives us peace. So it's important to know when Jesus is talking, he's not saying, hey, if by any chance you get persecuted, he's saying followers of me are going to be persecuted. That's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. I wish it didn't say that. I wish it said that it was going to be easy for me all the time. But the God's word is his word. And so I think it's important to know that persecution, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, persecution is inevitable. The next thing our persecution is invitational. It's invitational. Meaning that when we are persecuted, it calls for a response. Right? Like if you're baking a cake or cookies or whatever you like to bake, maybe a bread. If you're baking bread and all of a sudden the buzzer goes off, that's calling for a response. It's an invitation. Am I going to go check on the bread? Am I going to let it burn? It demands a response. Right? And the Bible teaches that when we are persecuted, it is an invitation for us to live intentionally. It doesn't say that when you're persecuted, you're supposed to roll up in the ground in the fetal position and just be a doormat. In fact, I kind of wish it did, because what it asks us to do when we're persecuted is much harder. The Bible teaches us that persecution is an invitation to action. Check this out. Jesus talking in Luke. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you in the cheek, turn and give him the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. He's saying when you're persecuted, it's a call to love that person. It's a call to bless them. Any of you guys, is that your natural response in persecution? When you're being persecuted, that you love your enemies? Jesus, man, you would think, man, Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. And Jesus was the Prince of Peace. If anybody was going to avoid conflict, it should be the Prince of Peace. And they killed him on a cross. But you know what? He wasn't being a doormat. Like, Jesus Christ didn't have his life taken from him for our sins. Jesus Christ gave his life for our sins. That was an act. An act of love. In fact, Jesus is on the cross. He's been hammered. He's on the cross dying. And he's still loving. He says, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. He's still loving them. He doesn't shut them out. He doesn't ignore them. He's actively loving them. Man, that's tough. That's tough to do. I don't like to love my enemies. You know, if some of you guys have a hard time having a prayer life, the Bible's like saying, hey, man, whoever you have an issue with, right, put them at the top of your prayer list. Love them. Bless them. 1 Peter says this, do not repay evil for evil. Do not retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you for his blessing. Could you imagine? Someone wrongs you and you bless them? That's what Jesus calls us to do. It's an invitation. How many of us, our enemies, when I say enemies, are people we disagree with, how many of them know our political thoughts, our thoughts on morals, our thoughts on everything under the sun, but they don't know that we love them? They don't know that we love them. Jesus is saying, that's what your enemy should know most about you, is that regardless of how they treat you, you're going to love them. It's an invitation to live the gospel. It's not an invitation to hide, and it's not an invitation to curl up in a ball. It's an invitation to do something proactive. I think it's tough because going back just a little bit to it being inevitable, sometimes I wonder because we have it pretty easy here. When I look at persecution, I don't really feel that persecuted. I mean, I people say, man, we're persecuted because the church has to sit 6 feet away. Like, I don't know if that's really persecution or not. Like there's nobody, the NFL starting today, there is no stadiums with fans in them. They're all empty too. They're not saying, hey, because you guys love Jesus, you guys can't meet. But yet we feel persecuted by everything. I got to be honest with you. If I had a choice that churches could meet in full or my kids could go back to school, I would choose school. I could teach my kids Sunday school. I can't teach Common Core math. It's terrible. It is a disaster at my house. And house churches are super successful, so I'll take that one. But it's an invitation to do something, man. And we have an opportunity. We live in such a divided time when people get so angry if you don't agree with them. Now's our chance to love them. What does it look like to love the people who you disagree with? You know, it's hard for me to be on social media these days because I see so much anger and vile stuff, and it's even from my Christian brothers and sisters. I can understand being mad about injustices in the world, but somehow we got it mixed up. Like, as followers of Jesus, we have wars that we have to fight, but we don't fight them the same way that the world does. And all of a sudden, when we see something wrong in the world, now we want to go and make signs and tear things down and yell at people and berate people. That's how the world does things. What's it look like when we accept the invitation to love our enemies? If you're being persecuted, that's what we're called to do. The other thing I struggle with is that I'm not so persecuted because I'm not living a very righteous life. Yeah? Or maybe I'm living a righteous life, but I'm doing it in a safe place. I'm living righteous with all the other righteous people. There's no persecution. Like, the Bible calls us and tells us to be a light in a dark place. Some of us are lights in a well-lit room. Yeah? You're never going to face opposition. We're called to be a light in the darkness. We're called to love our enemies. We're called to respond to the invitation of persecution. Yeah? The last thing on this is this Romans 12:21. I love it. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. No matter how much evil happens, you keep loving and doing what is right. That's how we win people for Jesus. not with really creative arguments, but by loving people, loving our enemies. It's easy to love people who love you. The Bible says, oh, you love people that love you? Give yourself a pat on the back. Even the pagans, even people who don't believe in Jesus, love people who love them. I tell you to love your enemies. The Bible says we know what love is because Jesus Christ died for us. When we were his enemies, when we were still enemies to Jesus, while we were actively persecuting the spread of Jesus, he forgave us of our sins and died for us. That's what it's supposed to look like for us. So number one, persecution is inevitable. Number two, it's an invitation to love our enemies and to respond instead of just react. And the last thing is, our persecution is inspirational. Persecution is actually inspirational, which is the greatest paradox of it all. Where the church is persecuted the most in the world is the places where the church is growing and exploding. When the world tries to shut up the church in places, the church grows and flourishes. It's places where the church is friends with the world and just like the world, where it's getting weaker and shrinking. How awesome is it that the more the church is persecuted, the more it grows and the more relevant it becomes? I love it. Paul says it like this in Philippians. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually serve to advance the gospel. Now, Paul's writing this from prison. He's in chains. And he's saying, I love that Paul is in prison, first of all, writing letters of encouragement to other people. Like, I think we take for granted, we have ways to communicate. Like, everybody just didn't have parchment and pens and stuff and well-lit areas to write. But I always just think, like, if I was Paul and I was in prison, I would expect letters to be coming to me, encouraging me. Hey, man, I hope you get out of there. You know, hold on tight. But Paul's in prison, and he's writing encouraging letters, and he's saying, listen, don't feel bad for me. Me being in chains has actually advanced the gospel. My persecution has advanced the gospel. Praise Jesus. Look it. As a result, it has become clear that throughout this whole palace, guards, and to everyone else, that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. Paul saw his persecution as a chance to proclaim the gospel. He's like, man, if you guys are going to be chained up with me, you have no choice but to listen to me talk about Jesus. Yeah? And it advances the gospel. I think it's hard for me to even talk about persecution, living in a country where our biggest thing right now is putting on masks and stuff and being upset about that. Like, we are still allowed to meet and worship God. Amen? That's a blessing. I think about the church around the world, or places where they would do anything they could to meet and just have to wear a mask. You mean we can meet in public? We just have to sing behind something? Sign me up. We have a hard time associating with the persecuted church because, yeah, our persecution a lot of times is, man, maybe someone might unfriend me. Maybe my boss might ride me. Maybe my friends might give me a hard time. I'm so persecuted. But like I said, maybe we're just not living as righteous as we should. Or maybe we're in a super safe place and the Bible calls us to go out and be the salt of the earth. A city on a hill. It says you don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. You put it on its stand and it gives light to the whole world. I'd rather be you could see a dim light in a pitch black room. Yeah? If this room was pitch black and someone just lit one match, every eye would go to it. Am I right? Every eye would see it. I'd rather have a bunch of matches all around Hawaii, Honolulu, Oahu, where people could see it than just one big bonfire right over here inside of a building. I'm glad we can meet, but this is our opportunity to be a light to the world. I'm going to show you this video, and it's not to make anybody feel shameful that we're not persecuted, but it's just a reality check of what's going on in the world. So just watch this video. Tough stuff. People are losing their lives for the gospel. And it's so, this teaching isn't some metaphor or abstract. People, the persecution is real. And sometimes we have this idea, like we pray, like we're going to pray for the persecuted church. Like it's a different church than us. Let's pray for the persecuted church. But the Bible tells us that we're all one body. That's not happening to them. That's us. That's all of us. We're the body of Christ. If you had your hand on the stove and it was burning, you would take it off. You would treat it. You would pray that it would get better. This is our hand. This is our hands and feet. When the church is persecuted, it's all persecuted. It's us. And the Bible tells us that we're supposed to pray for these people like it is us, like it's us in jail, like it's us going through that. Because we're part of one body. And as graphic and as terrible as that is, you have to know this, that people are inspired to know that Jesus is real because people were putting their life on the line to spread the gospel. In places like that, where you have to hide your relationship with Jesus, the church is growing. That's a paradox. So I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I just want to spend some time, you guys could spend some time in your seat, just kind of reflecting on this. On this idea of being blessed by persecution. Number one is, just think about, if it's inevitable, maybe I'm already going through persecution. Maybe I'm not. Maybe I need to be more aware of what's going on in the world or what's going on in my world. Maybe I need to go be a light in a dark place. If persecution's inevitable and you're not experiencing it now, maybe ask God to prepare you today for when that time comes. Some of you who are already feeling persecuted, though, I want you to sit there and think maybe, like, how have I responded to persecution? The invitation for me to respond in love, to repay evil with good, to repay those who curse me with blessings, to pray for my enemies, to love them. The invitation has been given to me. How have I responded? How am I going to respond in the future? Do I love my enemies? Ask God to show you who is it you need to love. And thirdly, know that it's inspirational. Know that this, people are watching. They're watching how we respond to criticism. They're watching how we respond to being persecuted. And it's not because it's a show, but they're watching to see how we respond. Is the God they serve real? Can they really love their enemies? Can they really love those who hate them? And the truth is, we can't do that apart from Jesus Christ. But with Jesus Christ and by His Spirit, we're commanded to do it. And it inspires people. So think about how God could be using persecution in your life to inspire others, or how you might be inspired by knowing that other people are giving their life for Jesus. Spend some time with Him. Ask Him. The Bible says, when you pray to me, when you seek me, when you ask me, and you want nothing else more than me, you'll find me and you won't be disappointed. Spend some time with Him. Ask Him what He wants from you when it comes to this, to being persecuted as a believer of Jesus. Spend some time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your example. We thank You for Your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you give us a heads up when it comes to persecution. We shouldn't be surprised when it comes, but be expecting it, Lord. And I pray that when we face it, we respond with grace and love, the same way you responded to our transgressions, God. Lord, help us to be a light in a dark place. Help people to know that we're your followers because of our love for one another, God. We pray for the church, God, that's being persecuted around the world. We're thankful for their sacrifice, Lord, that they would see their life worth nothing except to finish the good work that you've given them. Lord, just help us this week. When the persecution comes, when the trials come, Lord, help us to respond in love. Thank you for loving us, forgiving us, and giving us life. In Jesus' name, amen.